Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening from this portion of Scripture. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther again spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And he told to Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Thus far God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Dear congregation, as the Jews throughout the empire of Ahasuerus sat down perplexed when they heard about that dreadful law signed by the king. Come forth from the mind and the heart of the evil one, Haman. So we are perplexed, or at least should be perplexed, when we consider what's being done by our people and even by our leaders, our government. Laws signed, proclamations signed. How to respond to that? How do we respond? With God's help, we wish to consider some of the lessons that we can learn from the way Mordecai and the Jews and Shushan and also Queen Esther responded to the dreadful situation at hand. Our text is from the Word of God as we read it. Esther chapter 4, verse 16, the very last words, but in context of the entire chapter, which we will consider together. If you keep your Bible open, you will be able to follow along. Esther 4, 16. And if I perish, I perish. We find in this passage, as our theme, Esther's choice. In the first place, we will consider a bitter cry. A second, a tough dilemma. And thirdly, a complete surrender. Esther's choice, a bitter cry, a tough dilemma, and a complete surrender. As the news of the forthcoming massacre begins to sink in the hearts and minds of the people, we find in the beginning of our chapter, Mordecai, when he perceived all that was done, rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes. Sackcloth was rough burlap fabric, which was very uncomfortable in the wearing. The material they made grain bags from, and he covered himself with ashes, a sign of mourning, deep grief. Went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Who of us would do such a thing today? Of course, in a society like as in the Middle East, it was a common thing. But it's so hard for us to imagine grown men weeping and crying, shedding tears and crying out loud, a loud and a bitter cry. Publicly, we read in the midst of the city. He wasn't allowed to come into the gate as before. He had to stop before the gate. We see that in verse 2. He came even before the gate. For none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. The king and his court was to be shielded from any and every misery. And everything that was sad and discouraging, he lived in a dream world. Everything had to be perfect and upbeat and joyous. No mourning in the gate or in the palace. But we read that it wasn't only done by Mordecai. It spread throughout the entire empire. All 127 provinces. Every province, verse 3, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing They were not just crying, but wailing out loud. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They lay down. They stopped working. They stopped eating. And they were mourning and weeping for all to see. Dear congregation, what will it take for us to respond in a similar manner to what's happening in our land? Another 9/11? A terrorist? Nuclear threat? Other disasters, natural disasters, diseases? What will it take to awaken us? Our world, our country? What will it take to awaken us to our own personal needs? To the reality a forthcoming judgment, a death, the judgment to come. In this chapter, we see but a glimpse of what is to come, and the great enemy of the church will begin to rage in earnest, perhaps even our own land. Signs everywhere. What will it take their young people and children, older ones, to truly believe that death and judgment are to come? That we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge, while today still comes as the Savior. What will it take for us to cry loudly and bitterly, lamenting, as we see and hear, as it were, these people throughout the empire doing? What takes it? What's the reason that these people mourn? It's the king's decree, the law of the king, to murder an entire group of citizens. The Jews. And what about our day? The Holocaust of the unborn. 3,000 every day. An entire group of citizens murdered from our midst. Is there no cause? No, not to take the law in our own hands, as the man did who shot Dr. Tiller. That's not the way. The pro-life organizations denounced it, and rightly so. But what about intercession? What about prayer? What about crying out on their behalf? Privately, but also publicly and corporately. I had to think about President Obama, and perhaps many of you heard about it, that he signed a proclamation earlier this week. It's kind of like a decree to declare the month of June lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender Pride Month. Pride Month. To be proud of something that God calls an abomination. Something that we can find as a sign of a degenerate society in Romans 1. A society given over to destruction, given over to vile affections. We are perplexed, or if we aren't, we ought to be. We ought to be full of shock and disbelief. Who could have ever thought that a president of the United States would sign such a proclamation? and of the month of June of all months, the traditional and favorite wedding month. Did you know that 28 couples in amidst this month celebrate their anniversary? 28 couples. But of course you knew this already from the prayer calendar. Are you praying through your prayer calendar, the congregation? Especially this month? Every month, but this month? Every time you see a couple married so many years, thank God for it? And pray that the land may honor such marriages? Pray for them. Pray for our nation. Cry out loudly to the Lord our God. Of course, we need not to do it exactly in the way that they did it back then. We may pray. We don't have to even use our voice. We may do it quietly. But pray nevertheless. It was good to see that we had a better turnout past Wednesday on the prayer meeting. But dear congregation, I remember how we came together after 9/11. The chapel was too small. What will it take? So that we would again be pressed to pray corporately and to take to heart how all this offends God and affects all of us. If not now, affectionately, then later it will affect us painfully. Oh, that we would indeed be filled with the Spirit of God and of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that we would indeed weep for our nation, that we would be affected by it. We would pray for the Spirit of prayer and of supplication. We would say with Jeremiah, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I wish I was so affectionate in it. I feel I'm so far from it. Couldn't it be said of us? Well, we find in Amos 6:1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Verse 3, that put far away the evil day and think it's not in my time. Push it away. Verse 6, drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments. But they're not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Is that what must be said of us? They push it away. We're too busy living like the world, perhaps. Too much occupied with the same activities and the same desires and the same entertainment and the same whatever. Not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And there's plenty of cause, not only in our own land, the church backslidden, world conform, but suffering Christians all over the world. When did it last touch you? When did you last pray a heartfelt prayer for the condition of the church, our own included? Increasing threats, persecution, mainly by the Muslim countries? Do you realize how many countries are becoming more and more Muslim countries? President Obama spoke in Cairo, Egypt. He said, America is not and never will be at war with Islam. Well, perhaps we're not at war with the people necessarily, but certainly the nation and the religions of Islam inherently are at a jihad. They do not deny that they're at a holy war against infidels wherever they find them. This war is fought already for centuries. Every time it has a different face. It's the same war fought since Genesis 3:15. The seed of the serpent against the seed of the woman. It seems more and more today that the only enemies are those who speak truth. Truth about abortion. Truth about Muslim religion. Truth about homosexuality. Those are the enemies. President Obama, at the conclusion of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender Pride Month proclamation, said this: "I call upon the people of the U.S. to turn back discrimination and prejudice everywhere it exists." Did you hear that? "I call upon the people of the United States to turn back discrimination and prejudice everywhere it exists." In other words, be silent. And that brings us to our second point. Because that command puts us in a tough dilemma. As it did with Esther. Speak or be silent. Go to the king or be quiet. Speak the truth or silently become guilty by default. We see that Esther's response, as it were, was in three stages. Three phases. The first one I would call living in the fog. Living in the fog. Living in a dream world. They say ignorance is bliss. Well, it's a lie. Ignorance is not bliss. It is not true. We read in verse 4. Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. They said to her, "Have you seen Mordecai? Hear what happened?" The queen was grieved, exceedingly grieved. She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. He didn't want to receive the change of clothes. Not sure what she was thinking, what she was hoping to achieve here. Evidently, she didn't know about the law. The palace was effectively shielded from that. Maybe she was the only one in the whole empire that didn't know about that new law that was written. She lived in blissful ignorance, you would say today. She lived in a fog. But dear congregation, how easily it can be that we too live in a fog. Out of touch with what's going in the world. What's happening? What's really happening? Perhaps innocently ignorant. Perhaps too not looking that way. Compromising slowly but steadily to the ways of the world. Perhaps at times a prick in our conscience here and there, but we get used to it. Keeping our identity hidden. Not witnessing boldly for the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Finding ourselves more and more out of touch with the people of God. With the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly out of touch with what's happening with our brothers and sisters in faraway places that suffer in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. But we are comfortable. And they're far away. Well, Esther was distressed, exceedingly distressed, to see her uncle Mordecai makes such a spectacle publicly for everyone to see of his grief. Maybe she was embarrassed. Maybe she just sent a change of clothes so that she could have him in the gate again and perhaps meet with him, speak with him, although it was all the time through an interpreter, through someone in between. Perhaps she simply didn't want to deal with grief, sorrow. So much affected, influenced already by the spirit and whatever happened in that palace. Like the proverbial frog in the water. Perhaps you heard that, boys and girls, that little story to illustrate how we can get used to things. The frog was in cold water and the water was heated and slowly got warmer and warmer, but the frog was quite comfortable because the heat was so ever so slowly increasing. By the time it was too hot to jump out, the frog died. If it would have been dropped into hot water, it would have tried everything to get out. Perhaps that's like that with us too, dear congregation. And how do you deal with troubling issues in your own life and in our country? How do you deal with that? Do you cover up? Do you push it away? Do you ignore it? So you can also live in a make-believe world and say, well, it probably will outlast my existence here. Well, what about your children and your grandchildren? Live in a dream world. All is well. While it is not well. Mordecai doesn't give up. How do we need such men? And women who do not give up. Who do not turn around like Mordecai could have done and gone away and say, oh, Esther is lost. She doesn't want to accept the word that I have heard. No. We know that Esther sends Hatak when Mordecai doesn't want to receive the change of clothes, and Hatak meets with Mordecai, and Mordecai explains everything about the law, about the money that was given by Haman to the king, everything. He even gives a copy of the law, if you read. Verse 8. To show it to Esther and to declare it unto her. In verse 5 we read, to know what it was and why it was. So now she's informed. Now she knows. Now she can no longer plead ignorance. Now she's entered the second stage. She's out of the fog. The fog is lifting. In the second stage, I would call preferring the comfort zone. Preferring the comfort zone. She has the facts. No denying anymore. Now she knows the reason. And a duty attached. Because you read in the end of verse 8 that we read, and to declare unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make a request before him and her people. She's not only told what happened, but she's told that she's to do something about it. She's to go into the king. And we know her response. And we know it's wrong how she responded. But we can also sympathize with her. We understand, don't we? When she says in verse 10 and 11, in verse 11, she says to Mordecai, this is the message that she gives to Mordecai through Hatak. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who's not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. In other words, Mordecai, what you ask me to do, that's dangerous. That's not safe to do. It might cost my life. Don't you know that? Don't you know that law, Mordecai? That if you come into the king unbidden, and he doesn't extend the scepter to you, that you'll be put to death. And furthermore, to make it worse, the king hasn't asked me in 30 days. Do you think I can just walk in unto him? He hasn't called me for the past 30 days. I'm out of his favor, Mordecai. Can be done. It's a bad sign. Can do it. Just leave me alone. Let somebody else do it. I cannot do it. It's too dangerous. I'm not the right person for it. Can you identify that when sometimes you're asked to do something? Perhaps call someone, a senator, or write a letter, or go walk in the life walk, or do something else that pushes you beyond your comfort zone. Never done it before. Can do that. Let somebody else do it. I'm not comfortable with it. And maybe even dangerous too. In other words, excuses. And to this, Mordecai's answer comes swiftly. Hatak brings back an answer and tells her in no uncertain terms what she's to do. 13 and 14, he says to her, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." In other words, dear Esther, there is no option. You can no longer act as if you're ignorant. You also cannot be passive in this. There's no neutrality in this battle, Esther. There's no sitting comfortably in our place when we're in times such as these. There's no escape, Esther. No escape without doing what I told you. Help shall come for us, Esther, either by you or by another. But if it needs to come by another, then you shall perish. Tough language presses the dilemma to the very limits. You'll die. It's clear that Mordecai trusts in the unseen God. We know that the name of God is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther, not even in this chapter. But it certainly is implied. They read it everywhere, and between the lines, "shall enlargement," that is help and deliverance, "arise to the Jews from another place." It shall come. God always cared for his people. Throughout the ages, leading up to this very moment, and since then till this very day today, God cares for his people, even in a time such as this. And all the forces seem to line up to destroy it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. We know that's the word of the King. The King of Kings. that prevails also over Ahasuerus. Without trust in him, though, we entertain false hopes to survive this time. We might think we survive if we remain quiet and passive, continue perhaps living in the fog or staying in our comfort zone, but we will perish. For those that do not witness me before men, I will not witness before my Father, Jesus says. Mordecai had a sense of God's care, also of his plan, of God's decree, how all these things come together. That's why he says in the end of verse 14, "And who knoweth, Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Who knows, Esther? Maybe this is the very reason that you became queen. Esther, he put you in this place at this time. And dear congregation, so are we all. No matter in what circumstance, no matter who we are, we're all placed in the place you are for this particular time. No one else can fit that place but you. Even perhaps you cannot see it. To what purpose? Esther couldn't see it. She was just beginning to see it. The fog was just lifting. She was beginning to understand, and Mordecai with her, what the particular task and duty was going to be. But even so, you and I are all placed by God for a time such as this. To have certain knowledge, but also a certain duty, a calling. No matter who we are, whether it be at home, or whether it be at work, or whether it be in a church, or at school, even though, boys and girls and young people, you have vacation right now, God still has a purpose and a plan and a duty to which He calls you, even today, even in the midst of your vacation. The question is, do you know yours? And if you don't, are you praying for it? And when you then recognize it, do you have the courage to follow through with that duty and the calling to which God calls you to be at this time and in this place? Are you ready for it? Are you ready to leave the comfort zone and recognize the fog is lifting and you begin to see God's calling in your life? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for complete surrender to Him? That's our third point that we wish to consider. In this complete surrender of Esther, she at the same time entered this third stage, the third phase, namely the simple one, to do what is right, to do the right thing. She's counting the cost, we would say, of discipleship today. You see, to become a believer doesn't cost us anything. Christ paid the price and continues to do everything. He did through His perfect life, through His perfect sacrifice, and He continues to do it through His perfect intercession. He sends forth the Word of God and the Spirit of God. All done. All to be received as a free gift. But then to be a Christian, to be a true believer, will cost us everything. You see, that's really the reason why you and I are placed in the position you are for a time such as this. Not here by chance. your place, your talents, your gifts, your circumstances are not there accidentally. Every aspect of your and my life is ordered by God and must work together for the good of the glory of God and the well-being of the church, for good for those that love the Lord. And Joseph spoke to his brothers, Genesis 45:5. He says, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourself that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." They did it, and God says, God did it. Joseph says, God did it. To preserve life. That's why he's sent here. Not only to be busy to indeed prevent abortions, but to be pro-life in a greater sense. To seek the life of those that are around us. Spiritual life, eternal life. As it was with Esther. To preserve life. So it is with us. Every single one of us. Not one excluded. We all can and must do something. Not everything. That often causes us to be paralyzed. Something. Thinking about that Pentecost Sunday, when we considered Acts 2 and also came to verse 40, these amazing words, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." These words came back when I was considering this. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Oh yes, it's the Spirit of God and the power of God. But how does it work itself out? Peter knew what he was saying. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." So it's not just about ourselves. Others that hear us. When we speak. 1 Corinthians 7:16. "What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" And then verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. Listen carefully. "But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk." I'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 7:17. "But as God has distributed to every man," who's excluded there? We all have something. "To every man, different measure, different gifts, different place. As God has distributed to every man, and then as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk." It comes to all of us. Not passively, but actively. And this does not deny the sovereignty of God. Only emphasizes it. Because it's based on God's provision. And upon God's commandment, upon God's favor, it's all coming from Him. He commands, He supplies, He calls. And we see that in the way Esther responds. She realizes that she has to do what is right, and it simply means pray and work. Pray and work. She says to Mordecai, she sends answer back. "Go," she says to Mordecai, "gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. There was action. They went to work. They did what they needed to do. And I know there is no explicit acknowledgement of God even at this very crucial moment. Not even the name of God mentioned at this very time. But it's very clearly, implicitly there. Already we saw it in verse 14. Deliverance shall arise. And now again, fast. 3 days, and I will fast likewise. And in scripture and in the vocabulary of the people in the Middle East, as well as Jews and the Gentiles around, fasting meant not only not eating and drinking. It's not just dieting. It's not just abstaining from food, but it was meant to set time and energy free from seeking the face, for seeking the face and the favor of God. Calling upon the name of God. For me and with me, she says. Fast ye for me, likewise I will do with my maidens. 3 days. Very plain that they weren't planning to just not eat and drink for 3 days. It was very plain they were going to call upon Almighty God to incline the heart of the king to receive her. Extend the scepter to her so that she wouldn't have to die. Still now, Esther had been an undercover believer upon commandment of Mordecai, but still an undercover believer. It was time to come out of hiding or go deeper into it and perish in the doing. It was hide or speak. I was thinking about hide or seek. But this is hide or speak. If I perish, I perish, he said. And the Hebrew construction of that sentence is in such a way as if it was a certain death she was facing. But she was so completely resolved that she was ready and willing to die. If I shall die, I shall but die. Die I will. She was already surrendered to that. Perhaps you recognize that in your own life. Because we have all our theology in order, most of us. We know that God is sovereign and in control of all things. But how do we respond to these times of crisis in our life? Big ones, small ones. How often don't we act as if He is not in control? Act like practical atheists. She said she was going to pray for 3 days, and yet she was going to face a certain death. Just like David, he was crowned to be king. God says, you will be the next king. You will rule over my people. And in 1 Samuel 27 verse 1, we read that David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Impossible, David! Didn't God say, you're the king? And perhaps too, we've forgotten in our country, in a time of ease, easy to be a Christian. Maybe we've forgotten that we live in enemy territory. Perhaps we've gotten too comfortable. Profess to live for eternity and for God, but practically, what do we live for? For this time, for self, for fun, for games, movies, to get more stuff, to accumulate more things that we don't need. And then have just enough religion to pacify our conscience. Still try to serve God and the mammon. Well, we know it is impossible. But there's a ray of hope. God knows how to shake us out of the fog, out of our comfort zone, as he did with Esther. And maybe with all the Jews in Persia, maybe they all were getting too comfortable there. All forgotten that that was not the promised land. The Messiah would not be born in Persia. So the Lord knew how to direct them. And he directed them from a feast to a fast. All of them. Upon request of Esther. 3 days. No option. No choice. But to do what is right. Fasting throughout Scripture. It's done in times of great need. Find several examples. Deuteronomy 9:18, we read about Moses fasting. Acts 13, we read that the apostles were fasting before they sent Paul and Barnabas out to begin evangelizing the world. Preceded by prayer and fasting. 2 Chronicles 20, we read about King Jehoshaphat proclaiming a fast. That's another proclamation, quite a different one from what we've just heard about tonight. Would to God our president would write a proclamation to fast and to pray for 3 days, that all the work would stop and that the whole nation would cry to God, as the people of Nineveh did. Do I really believe that those things could happen even today? Time of great need. We don't hear much about fasting today. I must confess, in my own life too, it is at best at the horizon. But the Bible speaks about it. Jesus says that this kind cannot come forth but by prayer and fasting. The disciples were powerless. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything. Is it perhaps because we are too comfortable in a daily busy life? Disconnected from what the Bible teaches us, that this is a warfare. It's a good fight, the fight of faith, a warfare nevertheless. Have we gotten isolated from the grim realities of the world in which we live? Just like the Jews over time, they had gotten used to it, like a frog in the kettle of water. The heat ever so slowly increased. And the Jews didn't go to this prayer and fasting till they were pressed, till the decree was signed. The date was set. They were all going to die. That woke them up. What will it be that will cause us to wake up. In a short time, their world was turned upside down. Or as one of the expositors wrote, their perception of it was. The world wasn't upside down. The world was as much enmity as it was before. The Jews saw it, and they fasted and prayed for 3 days. How do we apply that to our time? How do we implement such a thing? I don't have all the answers. Perhaps that's our homework. Maybe we should take it home. How we should apply this to the day in which we live. It's too easy for me to tell you all kinds of things. I just have to bring the Word of God. This is how it was done then. And with what success? I will not be looked at until the next chapter. What to do as a congregation? We cannot force this. The people and the Jews, they weren't forced. They did it freely, choosing it, convinced of the need of it, trusting Almighty God as their only hope. Certainly we could begin in private. You see, prayer and fasting is something that's not done as publicly as it was back then. We know the Lord Jesus spoke very clearly about that. We don't want to do it to be seen of men, but of Him. Families, congregation. We do have a request. We'll be dealing with as elders to indeed come together in the house of God more frequently than just once a month to pray. Please pray for us as we speak about it tomorrow night. Pray for prayer. Pray for the spirit of prayer and of supplication, that our hearts may be touched and our lives may be affectionately changed. We don't know what our day will bring, a time, but they're placed for a time such as this. So we're called not to do what's convenient, but what's right. And we need God's grace so that we may see it, and having seen it, do it. You see, there's not just prayer and fasting. I read somewhere that fasting and prayer is not a substitute for action, but a preparation for it. It's pray and work. Esther couldn't say, "Well, I'll pray about it. We'll see what happens." No, she was committed herself to prayer and to go to the king. "I will go," she says, "but first, pray for me." If I perish, I perish. But our focus must be right too. Our focus must be on the Lord. His grace, His power, His Spirit, His Word. Esther is indeed to be a mediator here. As Mordecai in a sense is too, but they're but poor ones. They're but human. They can but go and have no idea what the outcome will be. She's to deal with an unreliable husband, emperor. With a wicked enemy, Haman. The prayers arise to God. Even in a country where the law of Medes and Persians were, as it were, etched in stone, couldn't be changed. How little encouragement did they have to do this for 3 days? No word of God, no prophet to speak. Silence from heaven. How privileged we are, how much we have the word of God to guide us and to direct us. How much more reason and encouragement we have to turn to God through Christ. The great God-man, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and man. Esther had to go to a king. We may go to the King of Kings. The one who died for sinners. Now at the right hand of God to intercede for us. That our prayers may too be effectual. A perfect mediator. All this took place not just to preserve Esther and Mordecai and all the Jews there in Persia, but the purpose was to bring forth the Messiah, and the Messiah who has come, and the very same Messiah who conquered then shall conquer today. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And Jesus says, I will come again. I will come again to judge. It will be just a tribulation of 10 days. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. But I have overcome it. Today I still come, he says, to save, to seek and to save the lost. I have told you that these times have come. Be ready. And endure, persevere. Behold, he says, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Indeed, now it is a time of fasting. The bridegroom is gone. Jesus spoke about it. That it would be a time of fasting. And the bridegroom would be not there, and the disciples would be, as it were, alone in the world. It's a time of fasting. But it will turn again one day in a time of feasting. So the Jews went from worldly feasting to fasting. And then later in the book of Esther, we'll see that they return back, but then to a godly feast. The Purim feast. The feast of hope. And that was glorious. Mordecai exalted. Haman hanged. The Jews spared. However wonderful it was, nothing compared to what the Lord will do yet for his people, even in the days to come. For all those who persevere to the end, by grace, through faith, will you be on his side? Will Esther's choice be yours? Will Mordecai's bitter and loud cry be yours? Do you know your place for a time such as this? Amen.